Could we take just one more moment to pray together? Our Father in heaven, our hope is in you. It is in you for these moments just now together. Our hope is in you for grace to speak and for grace to hear and for grace to do. So would you give us that grace, we plead with you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we come to the relationship of parents to children. But before we begin, let me ask the boys and girls who were here last week, do you remember the 3 points I gave you last week? They all started with W. It was who, what, and you remember the last one? Oh, I heard somebody say it. Why? Who, what, and why? Who? Children. What? Obey. Why? Because it is right and good for you to do so. I want to thank you, boys and girls, for how well you listened last Sunday. You know what you can do today? Because I'm talking to mom and dad today. You can help mom and dad listen. By not being distracting, squirrely, you know, all the stuff kids do, and by not getting up and going out 6 times. So, boys and girls, you sit tight and you do as well today as you did last Sunday, and thank you for that. But today, now you help mom and dad to listen, okay? So, mom and dad, you just heard what our brother Jason read. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There's one translation of Colossians 3 that says, fathers, do not exasperate your children that they may not lose heart. If you've ever been to one of the parenting classes I have the privilege of teaching from time to time, then a lot of this material today will be familiar to you, but can you ever hear this too many times? No. So, here we go. There are 3 things we want to look at in this text. Who is addressed here? Fathers. And I'll explain that in a moment. What they must not do, provoke your children to anger. And what they must do, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So let's begin with who is addressed here, and it's fathers. He is obviously talking to fathers here. I don't think Paul's intent is to exclude mothers and to shut them off. Paul was way too good an Old Testament scholar to not know how often mothers are referenced in the book of Proverbs and how many times children are exhorted in the book of Proverbs to obey their fathers and their mothers. So Paul's point is not to exclude mothers, nor do I think is Paul excluding mothers generally from the whole scope of parenting responsibilities. Paul is not saying that mothers can't provoke their children to anger. Guess what, Mom? You can. I'll say something more about that in just a second. But I think Paul is focusing on fathers particularly. So moms, don't turn me off, okay, just because it says fathers. You listen to this because what Paul says to fathers applies to you too. Mom, you got me? You with me, Mom? Even though I'm going to make particular application to dads. But I do think Paul is pointedly speaking to fathers. He used the general word for parents in verse 1, children obey your parents, plural, and that includes moms. But here he uses the specific word for fathers, and we can only speculate as to why he did that. It may be because fathers are the heads of their families, and they're responsible to see that moms carry out the responsibilities that dads are to carry out as well. It may be because it's the peculiar temptation of fathers to exasperate children and dishearten them. We are generally dads. We are generally not as tender. We're generally not as patient. We're generally not as understanding as our wives are with our children. That's generally true. But it may also be that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is addressing dads because dads, way more than moms, are the ones who bail on their kids. They do. In 1960, one out of every 10 children under 18 lived without their father. Is that stat up on the screen? Okay. Lock that in your brain. In 1960, one out of every 10 children under 18 lived without their father. As of last year, 2024, one out of every four live without their dad. That's 25% of the children live without a dad in the home. And the sad part of that is that a lot of dads bail on their kids without ever leaving the house. They pour themselves into their work, their hobbies, their recreation, themselves, but they don't always pour themselves into their children. That's a peculiar temptation, I think, of dads. So in a focused way, Paul is after the fathers here, not exclusively. Mom, stay with us. But especially, he's speaking to dads. And he tells them two things. He tells them what they must not do, and he tells them what they must do. What they must not do. This is a very strong prohibition. It could be translated, stop provoking your children to anger, or don't ever be provoking your children to anger. If for you language buffs, it's a present active imperative. Don't ever be provoking your children to anger. The passage in Colossians says, stop exasperating, or don't ever be exasperating your children that they may not lose heart or be discouraged. It is critically important that we understand what this prohibition is not saying. It is not saying to never do anything that would cause your children to be unhappy or even to be upset with you or even to be angry. That's not what it's saying. How many of you have ever said something legitimate in love and kindness and all the rest, and your kids got upset with you? Yeah. There'll be any number of things you must say to your children that they are not going to like. No, you may not have another piece of candy. Did you provoke them to anger? No. Yes, you have to finish your dessert before you have to. Wow, that was backwards. You had to finish your dessert before you eat your vegetables. Thanks, Dad. Do I have to repeat that? Yes, you have to finish your vegetables before you may have dessert. That's what I meant to say, boys and girls. Okay, don't run home to Mom and Dad and say, oh, he said I get dessert first. No, you may not go to that movie. No, you may not borrow the car tonight. Yes, you have to clean your own room. Yes, you need to finish your homework first. Yes, you must let your sister go first. And just because Susie or Johnny throws a fit and stomps his foot or bursts into tears, it does not mean that you necessarily have provoked them to anger. It may simply mean you've crossed their will. And they don't like it. And you got to stick to your guns. Remember Hebrews 12:11. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Discipline is not designed to be pleasant. It's designed to have some teeth. So, just because Johnny or Susie is not happy, or is even upset or even angry, it doesn't mean necessarily that we have provoked them to anger. We may just have crossed their will. But there's more here than just making your kids upset. The words in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 have to do with making resentful or provoking or irritating or making bitter or exasperating. We should not be dealing with our children in ways that make them frustrated, cast down, dispirited, and feeling like they can never satisfy mom or dad. And we can do that. We can make them feel like they will never satisfy their parents. So how do you know if you're provoking your children to anger or if it's just their sinful response to your just and wise requirements? We'll look at some specific responses in a moment. But very broadly speaking, dads and moms, study carefully the pattern of God the Father, of God the what? The Father, as He deals with His children. He never provokes us to anger. Does He cross our wills? Yeah, every other moment. But does He provoke us to anger? No, never. He never exasperates us, and yet He calls us to do some hard things. How is it that those hard things God calls us to do don't exasperate us or provoke us to anger? And here's the example of God. I want us as dads especially, and moms as well, to see, to gauge whether or not we're provoking our kids to wrath. How is it that what God calls us to do, even the hard things, don't exasperate us or provoke us to anger? It's that they come in a context of unquestionable fatherly love and commitment. They come in a context. They come in a context to us of unquestionable fatherly love and commitment. That makes all the difference in the world. The context in which they come to us makes all the difference in the world in how those things land with our kids. They come, the things God calls us to do, they come in a context of incarnational love. God becoming man in order to redeem us, putting Himself in our shoes, living in our skin, walking down our path. Dads, do you ever try to walk in the shoes of your children? You understand what I mean? It was a long time ago that you actually wore those shoes. Do you remember what it's like to walk in them? Do you remember what it's like to be six? Do you remember what it's like? Dad, do you remember what it's like to be an awkward, misfit middle schooler? Do you remember that? When your awkward, misfit middle schooler does whatever they do and you're about to blow your top. When God calls us to do hard things, they don't provoke us to wrath because they come in a context of incarnational love. He walked in our skin. Do we take time to live in the skin of our children? They come in a context of intimate knowledge of us, covenant commitment to us, and gracious provision for us. That's God's relationship to us. But so often, especially as dads, we're uninvolved with our kids. We've been too busy to spend more than a few moments with them, too busy to tuck them in at night, too busy to play with them in the leaves, too busy to take them to the park, too busy to sit down and listen to their fears, too busy to pray with them. So when we require something of them that is hard, it's almost like we're a stranger suddenly invading their personal space and barking out orders, and guess what? They resent it. So the question, dads, is how much like God the Father are we to our children? I wish I could go back and do so many of those years over again. Think about it. Before your children have a clearly defined concept of God in their minds, they will have a very clear notion of what a father is. Think about that. Before your kids have worked out details of who God is and what He's like, they will know who you are and what you're like. And when they learn that God is Father, that will either set well with them or it will provoke them because of the image of fatherhood you have displayed in front of them. That's a big deal. That's a huge mantle for us as dads to wear. But there is grace to wear that mantle in a way that is attractive to our children. Let's think now about some particular ways in which we can provoke our children to anger. And I've got quite a few. The first few we'll spend a little more time on, and the rest we'll buzz through quickly, so don't be worried. Okay? I've got 12, but it won't take us that long, all right? Some ways in which we can provoke our children to wrath. Don't expect more than your kids can deliver. This is obvious. You wouldn't expect a 3-year-old to do what your 10-year-old is doing. But not all of our children have the same gifts and abilities and strengths and weaknesses as our other children. You must know them, know their abilities, know their capacities. Proverbs 27:23 says, know well the condition of your flocks. Know your children well. If I ask you dads, every one of you, to write a detailed paragraph on each of your children, outlining their personalities, their strengths and weaknesses, their capacity, etc., could you do that without too much difficulty? Or would your default be, honey, you write it? You know them better than I do. No. Dad, know your children well. Know their strengths, know their weaknesses. This is where we have to distinguish between their sinnerhood and their creaturehood. When you're teaching them how to use a fork and spoon, you don't berate them for missing their mouth. I hope you don't. That's just learning hand-eye coordination, right? But if they take that spoon, bing, across the table, then you discipline them for that because that's disrespect and disobedience. Difference between creaturehood and sinnerhood. If your child is not blessed with a natural athletic coordination, and not all of your children are. Comprende? Not all of your children are blessed with athletic coordination as much as dad you would love them to be. Then you don't give them a tongue lashing for missing the ball or falling down or not scoring a goal. But if Johnny argues with the ref right smack in his face, you discipline him for disrespect to authority. Those are two way different things. If you have a child who's an A student and a child who's a B or C student, and they're both putting out their best work, do you treat them differently? I hope not. Not every kid on the planet is going to get straight A's, okay? Not every kid on the planet is going to earn a full tuition room and board scholarship to wherever. It just ain't going to happen. God didn't make them all the same. I'm amazed. In all the years I spent at Heritage Christian School, I was constantly amazed at how different children in the same family can be. than they are. Do you understand them? There's a desperate need for balance here. We always want to encourage our children to excel and do their best for the glory of God. We need to stretch them and not set the bar too low. But that can very easily become an obsession to produce overachievers, which is so often little more than an ego trip for mom or dad. Don't try to live out your failed dreams in your children. That'll be a disaster. You've got to know your children and do not expect more than they can deliver. Number two, be careful how you correct, admonish, or rebuke your children. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. What? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. How we do it. When we correct, admonish, or rebuke our children, the words we choose, the volume and tone of our voices can make all the difference in the world with regard to provoking our children to anger and exasperating them. We ought never to call our children derogatory names. You dummy. You clumsy ox, you miserable slob, you idiot. There are parents who talk that way to their children. Harsh words only serve to stir up anger in them. Can't you do anything right? You'll never amount to anything. You make me sick. You better not mess up one more time. May that never, ever, ever be said by the people in whose faces I'm looking right now. We've sometimes taught our children that we don't mean business until we resort to harsh language or a certain volume. I don't mean it until I hit 100 decibels. Everything up there, I don't mean it. Johnny, Fred, Joe, Pete, Susie, whatever. It's time to come in for supper. 5 minutes later. It's time to come in for supper. You know what's next? 5 minutes later, it's time to get your behind in here. What? It's okay to disobey until so many decibels. No, it's not okay to disobey until so many decibels. But we teach our kids that we don't mean it until we get a certain level or a certain language. No, no, no. Sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Pleasant words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. These are all coming from Proverbs. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. You may need to take 5 to calm down and get some control before you correct your child so that you can ponder how to answer. Please do. And if that's not been your practice, then when you go home today, you need to sit your kids down and say, kids, I apologize. I'm sorry. Because I've been way too loud and I've said things way too many times before I've actually expected you to obey. Please forgive me. And from this moment on, when I say, I'm going to talk to you in a normal tone of voice, and I expect to be obeyed. And if I'm not obeyed, then there will be consequences of various dimensions. Okay? Death and life are in the power of the tongue. And our point with our children is not to kill them, not even with our words, it's to see them live. Choose your words carefully. Watch your tone of voice carefully so that our children live. Number three, we must practice what we preach and avoid double standards. Isn't this required in Deuteronomy 6? We read some of this a little while ago. These words which I command you this day shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently. Practice what you preach. Our children will quickly become frustrated with the lifestyle that is forced upon them and not lived before them. And this has nothing to do with things that are appropriate for adults and not appropriate for children. It has everything to do with their seeing in you the same godliness and character that you expect of them. You tell them not to talk to their brother or sister with that tone of voice, and you're telling them, in the very tone of voice you're telling them not to use. Ever done that? Yeah. Number four, make sure your children know what you expect of them, what the rules are, and that both mom and dad consistently and faithfully enforce them. Unity is critical if our children are not to be exasperated. A laid-back dad and a driven mom, or a driven dad and a laid-back mom who've not agreed on how they enforce the rules, is a surefire recipe for frustrated children. You all got to be on the same page with what the rules are and how they're to be enforced. And the rules must be clear and consistent. They can't change from one day to the next. You can't tell your 4-year-old and your 16-year-old the same thing. It ain't going to happen. Say to your 4-year-old, clean your room. Say to your 16-year-old, clean your room. You got to give way more details to your 16-year-old. You thought I was going to say your 4-year-old. Well, maybe that's true. Understand, mom and dad got to be on the same page. And the rules have to be clear and consistent. Number five, work at being positive with your children. We say plenty of no's to our children, don't we? And it's right that we should, especially when our children are small. But if that's all they ever hear from us, no happy words, no affirmations of love, no expressions of delight, few moments of pleasure, then we drastically increase the likelihood of their exasperation. Be sure your no's are necessary and not simply a convenience for you. Mama, 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 may I go out and play in the new snow? Please? And what's your immediate reaction? Boots, gloves, snowsuit, scarves, hats. They'll be out for 10 minutes. They come back in, and I got to deal with all the water on the floor, and I got to put all that stuff away. No. Now, there may be occasions when that immediate no is necessary, okay? But please make sure that it's really necessary and not just a convenience for you. Make sure they know that you love them for who they are, the way God made them, unconditionally. That is so critical for all of our children, but especially so for fathers and daughters. Dads, if your daughters don't get love and affection and approval and affirmation from you, they'll get it from all the wrong places. Number six, this is so critical. Allow your children to fail without branding them as failures. Allow your children to fail without branding them as failures. How is God with you when you fail? Think about it. And how many times have you failed? And it's a wonder that you're still living and breathing. If God was with you in your failures the way you are with your children in their failures, how can I say this? What do your children feel from you when they've blown it? I didn't say what do they hear from you. What do they feel from you when they have blown it? Whether they've accidentally broken the vase or the window, or whether they've lost the ball game, or whether they've sinned against you, do they sense from you, even if their action calls for discipline, that you still unconditionally love and accept them? Home must be the safe place where our children can fall and be picked up instead of kicked. Number seven, be accessible and approachable with your children. Make it easy for your children to get to you and to get your ear. Remember how accessible Jesus was to children and even got after the disciples? Yeah, no, let them come. If our kids hear too many, not nows or laters or can't you see daddy's busy, they'll be delighted when some predator always has time to listen to them on the internet. And granted, especially when they're small, so many things they're just dying to tell you are trivial. Daddy, 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 look, the snow is melting. So? It always melts. Why can't it be, daddy, 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 the snow is melting. Look, it is melting. I wonder where all that water is going to go. Have you ever thought about that? If they can't get to us with trivial things, why will they ever try to get to us with something that's really important? We've shut them down way too many times. And this is especially true, dads, in this digital age of distraction. I got my clock on there, so I'm okay. But man, do we get locked into these things. And your children will figure out in a heartbeat that your screen means more to you than they do. And that will quickly exasperate your children. Be accessible. Number 8, don't compare your children to other children, not even their own brothers or sisters. Why can't you be like so-and-so? Because God didn't make them like so-and-so. Right? Yes. Number 9, don't be partial to one child more than another. Easier to do than you think. Isaac loved Esau, Rebekah loved Jacob, Jacob loved Joseph, and trouble came down the pike. Don't be partial. Pick your battles carefully. This is number 10. Pick your battles carefully. Not every beach is worth dying on. Hello? Not every beach is worth dying on. Not every beach is worth dying on. If we elevate every issue to the level of moral ground, we will exasperate our children very quickly. We may not like the new jeans that look like they're ready for the rag bag, and they actually spent money for those things. Really? Sorry. Not every peach is worth dying on, okay? We may not like the new jeans. We may not like highlighted hair. We may not prefer posters on the walls of the room. They may like a genre of music that we don't care for. But if we're ready to spill blood on every one of those kinds of beaches, we're going to exasperate our children very quickly. And this doesn't mean that our kids make all the rules and call all the shots. I'm just saying, pick your battles carefully. Number 11, keep your word, your promises to your children. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Unless you're unmistakably, providentially hindered, keep your word to your children. If you said you'd be there, be there. If you said you'd go, then go. Why should they trust you when you give them the gospel if they can't trust you to show up at their party or ball game or play when you said you would? Keep your word to your children. Number 12, last one. When you're wrong, be willing and quick to admit it and ask for their forgiveness. There aren't too many things more exasperating to a child than a proud parent who is never wrong. And what they're seeing when we confess our sins and ask their forgiveness is the gospel at work in mom and dad, and that goes a long way toward bringing the gospel to our children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Do not exasperate your children so they'll not lose heart. And now three, last point, what they must do. What they must do. This is not optional. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. I'll tell you right off the bat, we're not going to say much about discipline and instruction. I want to talk on bringing them up. The word bring up means to nourish, to provide for, to bring to maturity. It's what Christ does for the church in Ephesians 5:29. He sees to it that the church has everything she needs to come to maturity. And that's what we're supposed to do with our children, dads and moms. Bring them up, see to it that they have all they need to come to maturity. We are not spectators to the process of our children growing up. We are to bring them up. Take them by the hand and lead them through that whole complex of life's events and decisions and experiences to be well-adjusted, responsible, mature adults who understand what life is about, why they're here, where they're going, and what the point of it all is. We need to bring them up to that point. This is not the default setting in us or our kids. It doesn't just happen. We must do it. The text does not say, watch them grow up. It says, bring them up. Make it happen. This is our clear and present duty. And if we do not take up this call from God, our children will be in a very clear and present danger. If we don't take this seriously to bring them up. We have a wonderful illustration of this in what Joseph and Mary did with Jesus. Huh? Yes. Luke 4:16. And he, Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. Same word as in Ephesians 6. Same root word. It doesn't say he came to Nazareth where he grew up. The verb is passive. Have any English majors out here? With a passive verb, the subject is acted upon. The subject does not do the acting, the subject is acted upon. This verb is passive. It's not where Jesus grew up, it's where he was brought up. Who brought him up? Class? What? Joseph and Mary. They brought Jesus up. Does that shock you? It ought to shock you and not shock you all at the same time. Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up. It ought to shock us that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who is before all things and by whom all things hold together, as part of his humiliation, subjected himself to an earthly pair of created, finite, limited, sinful human beings. That's exactly what he did. And it ought not to shock us if we take that humiliation seriously and understand that his humanity, sinless though it was as real as yours and mine. He did not come out of the womb speaking fluent Aramaic. He came out gurgling. He didn't come out walking or able to eat solid food. He did not come out potty trained. Whatever version of Pampers they had back then, that's what Joseph and Mary used for Jesus. Is that irreverent? No, it's the truth. They had to bring him up. He was a helpless baby who had to learn everything from scratch, and he didn't have angels for tutors. He had Joseph and Mary. Wow. What did they do? Luke 2:51 and 52. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men while he was under the tutelage of these two sinners. They saw to his intellectual development. He increased in wisdom. Joseph and Mary saw to his education. They taught him. They set before him the fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom. They saw to his physical and emotional development. He increased in stature. They guided him through those many changes that take place in a growing boy's body. His humanity was real. Wasn't it? Yes. If it wasn't real, then what he did on the cross is of no account. They saw to his physical and emotional development. They guided him through all those changes. They didn't stand back and watch it happen. They brought him up. They saw to the cultivation of his spiritual life. He increased in favor with God. Long before Jesus got to Gethsemane and prayed, not my will, but yours be done. He saw it in his mother. When the angel announced to Mary, an unmarried single Jewish woman, you're pregnant. What is she going to do with that? Remember what she said? Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. Jesus saw that in his mother. So when he said it on the cross, we shouldn't be surprised. But he said it in Gethsemane, we shouldn't be surprised. Because his parents taught him that. They saw to the development of his social life. He increased in favor with men. They saw to it that Jesus learned the necessary social graces of his day so that in his public ministry he was able to move about with ease among men of every sort and rank. He learned what it was to be a gentleman. They taught him manners. When people took offense at him, it was not because he was rude and unmannerly, but because he spoke the truth. This is what we must be doing with our children, bringing them up, not watching them grow, not letting them raise themselves, but bringing them, taking them by the hand and bringing them up. How are we to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord? Just a couple of brief words here. The word for discipline is a comprehensive word including the ideas of training and instruction and punishment. The majority of the use of this word in the New Testament are in a negative context, in a punishment context, something that is painful and yet designed to correct. Let me just say here, be very careful who you listen to about child discipline. Be very careful who you listen to about child discipline. There's all kinds of garbage out there that's dressed up to look very, very attractive. Keep your ear to this book when you're listening to advice about discipline. Keep your ear to this book. The Bible is our guide. There are helpful books out there on discipline, okay? There are. But they're only helpful if they accurately reflect what this book says. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Instruction has to do with more what we say to our children. It comes from two words that mean literally to put in mind. It has to do with instruction, warning, and admonition. And both of these are qualified, discipline and instruction, of the Lord. Not the discipline and instruction of the latest pop psychologist or the hottest guru in child development, and there are many. We teach and train our children under God's authority. You don't obey just because mom or dad said so. You obey because God said so. And that's why we need to be bringing Scripture into our discipline all the time with our children. You see, it's always to be the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And that means we better know what the Lord said. Right? If you're a young parent, you ought to be soaking your heart and mind in the book of Proverbs. You need, all of us need, to be saturating our minds with Bible so that it's almost like breathing to root our discipline and training in the Scriptures. And obviously, there will be situations that need to be dealt with very quickly, and we don't have time, and nothing's immediately popping into mind. We don't have time to go look up 10 Bible verses on that particular thing. That doesn't mean we should let it go because we can't quote Scripture right on the spot, but those ought to be the exceptions rather than the rule. And there's a great resource here, signposts from Proverbs, topical arrangement of Proverbs, and especially helpful for parents. This book is out of print. I happen to have 5. So the first 5 people to give me $5 to cover our production costs, copying, will get one of these. And I've got them in the office. But that's all I've got left. We can make more. It's such a good resource to help with rooting our discipline instruction in what the Lord has said. So parents, we have a huge calling from God. Ephesians 6:4 and Colossians 3:21 did not come from focus on the family or another child training expert. They came from God. And we neglect them to our and our children's detriment. But what I said last week to the kids is true for you too, Mom and Dad. Surely at the heart of bringing our children up must be the gospel. It's their only hope, and it's our only hope. It's their only hope as kids. It's our only hope as parents. Only God can change the hearts of our kids. Only God can work repentance and faith in their hearts. And He so often does that in answer to the faithful teaching and prayers of parents. And when we as parents have blown it, where do we go? What is our hope? Our hope is that the gospel is true for us too. And that the forgiveness and grace offered in the gospel is as real for us as it is for our kids. So, Mom and Dad, do not exasperate your children, but bring them up. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you know that those of us here who are parents have failed more times than we can count. To our grief, we have failed. But by your grace, we've been forgiven. And by your grace, we've been able to bring our children up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so, will you help us? Will you help us to be wise? Will you help us to be brave? Help us to be courageous? Help us to be involved? Help us to walk in the shoes and the skin of our kids? And help us. Oh, Lord, help us to bring them up and to not exasperate them, we pray. And, Lord, would you be pleased to use our frail and oft failures, but will you use our training and discipline as a means to bring our children to yourself? Save our children. Save our teenagers. Save our college students. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.